If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Obadiah. Now, that's a very unusual book to be preaching out of, but it's God's Word just as much as the Gospel of John or Genesis. And so I want you to find the book of Obadiah. It's right after Amos. We talked a little bit last week about Obadiah being a one-chapter book of the Bible, the only one-chapter book of the Old Testament, and we talked about the other four New Testament one-chapter books. Tonight I want to get a little bit into Obadiah. Now there's three things as we go through these minor, what's considered minor prophets that I'd like to take a look at. All right, I want to look at Revelation. Really, anytime you study the Bible, that's the first thing you need to take a look at, Revelation. What is God revealing? Who is God revealing it through? This is God's Word. There's some today that will say, well, you know, that's just a book that a group of men wrote. You know, it's an antiquated book. It's outdated. And it's because they don't understand Revelation. It is God's Word as He inspired men, holy men of old. God moved on them. And they wrote as God inspired them. He directed their pen, their quill, as they wrote down the very Word of God. So we'll look at Revelation. And then we're going to look at interpretation. What does it say? What's the interpretation? And the interpretation just simply means, what does it mean? What does it say? You know, when you find the interpretation of something, you find the meaning, what the message of the saying is. And then third, and probably just very important to us in this day, and we'll find that out in the book of Obadiah. Now, we're not going to make it this far tonight, but in our studies next week and moving forward, we'll look at the application. What is the application of what we're being told here? So you have revelation, all right? What is happening? And then you have interpretation. What's it mean? And then you have application. What's it mean to me? How is what God has said these many, many years ago to a group of people, whether it be, as we're going to see tonight, Edom, concerning Judah and Israel, or Esau, how does that have anything to do with me? What is the application? What am I to learn from this? How is this going to impact or affect my life? Now, we do understand this. All Scripture, and I want you to understand this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's revelation. And is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. That's interpretation. Yeah. And because it's profitable, then that's application. See, if it's not profitable, then we can't do anything with it. But because it is profitable, we can take what God has said and we can apply it to our life and to our life situations. Amen? Absolutely. The Bible is relevant. Don't you ever let anyone tell you it's not. The Bible is the Word of God. It is just as much alive today as it has ever been. It is a book that is alive. It will never die. It will never be wrong. It is fresher than tomorrow's news. Amen. And that's one of the reasons I love the Bible. Now, here's what we're going to do. Remember last week, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I just want you to understand what's happening here. We have history books. The historical, right? Genesis through Esther. And then you have what people call the poetical. I call them the experiential. So you have the historical and then the experiential. The Lord willing, this Sunday, we're going to look at some experiences out of the Psalms. We're going to look in Psalm 73. I believe those experiential books are just that. They're the experiences of the people who wrote them down. They're telling about life's experiences. One of the most, I think, recognized experiential psalms is Psalm 23. It's David saying, I want to tell you my experience as a sheep. Yeah. I'll tell you what it's like to be under the guidance of the shepherd. And there's just different experiences. Some as a refuge, a refugee. Some as a fugitive. Some as a man in prison. Some on the run. Some on the mountaintop. Some in the valley. It's just experiential writings that we can glean from these writers' experiences. And then we come to these prophetical. So you have 17 books that are historical, these middle, what's called middle five that are experiential, and then you have these prophetical books. There's 17, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Obadiah is part of what's called the minor prophets. Now, it's not minor because of what the content is. It's minor. Usually the reason it got that name of minor prophets is because of, well, the length of the book. All right? Now, let's look at Obadiah. Have you turned there? Obadiah, have you found it? I wanted to give you time to find it. You know, I shared with you that experience that I had the first time Sharon and I went to church as saved. We got saved on a Sunday, and the following, Sunday, I can't remember if it was a Wednesday or Sunday, we went to church, and our pastor preached, I can't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Timothy, and he was like three-fourths through, and I was still looking for it. I couldn't find it. And nobody ever told me, you know, just look in the table of contents and you'll find the book and then you turn to the page. And so he preached a little bit and I was turning and then I looked down. I tell you, man, that Timothy's hard to find. It was for me. But I finally found him. And if you don't know where a book is, don't be ashamed to just look right in the table of contents, find the page number and turn to it. And as we go through these minor prophets, it might be a little bit of a challenge to some. But don't feel ashamed about that. The thing you want is to find it and follow and learn. So number one, let's talk about revelation. This is simple. Look, if you would, in verse number one, the vision of Obadiah. There it is. God gave Obadiah a vision. Did you know that God did the same? And you write this down. Did you know that God did the same for others? God did the same for Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. These prophets began their writings with the vision of Isaiah, Micah, Nahum. You see? Here is the vision. So the revelation that God gave to Obadiah, he gave him a vision. Now we're going to find out the vision that God gave Obadiah. That would be the interpretation. And then we're going to take next week, we won't have time this week because I have at 8:05, I'm going to quit. I don't care where I'm at. And so after we find out the interpretation, well, then we're just going to, because I can tell you, I can talk out of Obadiah, and not because I know so much. It's just that there's a lot to say, and so I'm not going to try to get it all in tonight. But next week, we'll look at the application. So tonight, the revelation and the interpretation. What's the revelation? The revelation is that God gave Obadiah a vision. And he showed him some things. He said, hey, I want to show you something that that some people don't know. There's some things going on that people don't know about, but I'm going to show you. What's going on here? Well, there was this group of people called the Edomites. Did you read Obadiah last week? I hope that you did. Did you find out who these Edomites are? These Edomites, well, they're some peculiar people. As a matter of fact, they have a history. And they go all the way back to Genesis, these Edomites. We're going to trace back their history. We're going to trace back the man who birthed this nation. It's really hard to fathom in your mind what is happening here until you begin to read, and then you say, okay, that's why. Now it's like putting pieces of the puzzle together. That's why these people don't like the Israelites, because their founder didn't like the founder of the Israelites. Esau didn't like Jacob. They have a history, right? And we know that the Israelites did come from the loins of Abraham and Isaac. But it was the sons of Jacob that become the patriarchs, the tribes of Israel. And so it was the descendants of Esau, which are the Edomites, and we'll see that in just a moment, straight out. Doesn't get any clearer. It just comes right out and says, Esau is the father of the Edomites. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. And then you have these people that Esau has this beef with. Now, it started out as a family feud. And I'm not going to get into interpretation right now, but I do want you to know this. Family feuds have ruined many, many people. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're in a family feud, and you just think, well, you know what, that's just the way we are, and it's always been that way, and it's not going to change, and I'm not the worst for it. Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are the worst for it. Family feuds ruin people's lives. Family feuds put people in mental and spiritual prison, some in physical prison. Family feuds. If you're feuding with family, you need to find some way to make peace. Because if you don't, as we shall see in this study, it's going to affect those around you into where it, listen, this went from a brotherly feud to two nations feuding against one another. Did you hear me? It's very real. It went from two brothers feuding, and then mom and dad got involved. Dad took one boy's side, mom took the other. And then they were nations that grew up under them, and their hatred for one another, the descendants of these, well, they just had animosity, and it caused conflict, and it caused problems. And so I'm not asking you tonight to just say, well, you know what, I'm going to forget any feud that I have with my family, and it's just I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. I'm saying that there is a solution. I don't know the situation. I don't know the full solution, but I know this. God can bring peace in a chaotic situation. And the Bible says that we are as much as in us is to live peaceably with all men. And God knows that certainly means our brothers, our bloodline. All right? You say, well, you don't know my situation. You're right. I don't. But I know what the message of the Bible is. And I know what the message of this book is. And the Bible says, and this book teaches, that things don't just get better on their own. You can't ignore a problem and things just get better. And sometimes people have that mindset when there's feuds. We'll just ignore it, or we'll ignore them, and then it'll just get better. That's not the way, listen, that's not the way solutions are come about. You have to work on solutions. Amen? You have to work. You have to make concessions. You have to reach out and be willing. And so family feuds have ruined many people. So here's the situation. The revelation is that God gave this vision to this man, Obadiah. Now, the word Obadiah, and I looked this up, the word Obadiah means one who worships God. He was a prophet. Now, there were up to, and I don't know that this is the final number, I have traced 12 men in the Bible that are called Obadiah. Most of them dealt with serving in the temple. This was Obadiah the prophet, all right? And Obadiah the prophet that was prophesying, God showed him something. He showed him a vision, and he said, I want you to write this down. Notice what the vision was. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. He said, I'm going to give you a vision about what's going to happen with these Edomites. And he said, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So God said, Obadiah, I want to give you this message. Now today, we wouldn't have a prophet, though he could tell us more than what CNN could tell us for sure, or some news outlet. But if we want to know what's going on with other countries, we just pull out our cell phone and go to our media source or Twitter, whatever, and find out what's going on. Well, that's not the way it was in this day. But God gave Obadiah some insight into what was happening. He said, Obadiah, I want you to know that there's some ambassadors meeting. There are some representatives. There are some leaders from other countries that are meeting, and they're getting ready to bring Edom down. They are going to humble Edom. They're going to wipe the Edomites out. And God said, I am behind the scenes moving to bring judgment on these people because of what they have done. And when you read this, if you look, if you would, in verse number 2, he said, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. In other words, he said, you Edomites, he said, I want you to understand something. You think you're all that? He said, and you talk big, and we'll get to this in a minute, okay? We'll get to this eventually. If we don't get to it tonight, we will get to it. They were talking big. They were high and lofty. As a matter of fact, look if you would at verse number 3. He said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You don't even realize what's getting ready to go on with you. You think you're all that. You think you don't need me. You say you can do life without me, and you won't listen to my word, and you won't follow my word. And he said, I want you to know, Obadiah. He said, I want you to prophesy that there's a group of ambassadors that are meeting, that are getting ready to drop the hammer, and these Edomites are so full of themselves, they don't even realize what's getting ready to happen. Look again in verse number 3. He said, the pride of thine heart. And by the way, that was the Edomites' main problem. We'll get to that in just a moment. That was Esau's problem. We'll get to that when we get to the interpretation. But when we go back to the roots of it, we'll see this. Look what he said. Thou that dwellest. You see that in verse number 3? Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? We are it. We Edomites are it. You know. You can't tell us what to do. We make our homes up where the eagles reside. Nobody's going to bring us down. And God said, well, even as you have that thought in your heart, in verse number 2, verse number 3, he said, as you have that pride in your heart, you're being deceived, because in verse number 1, he said, there's a group of ambassadors that are rallying together, that are getting ready to bring you down. And so it doesn't pay a person to walk around with their chest all poked out thinking they're better than other people and they don't need God and they don't need counsel and they don't need wisdom. And God is saying right here, he said, this is what's really happening. This is going on. He said, Obadiah, I'm letting you in on a little secret. And he said, the reason I'm letting you in on this is there's some people I want to know about this. This is what's getting ready to happen. So that's revelation. You see that, what God is doing? God is telling his man, God is telling his prophet through a vision. He said, this is what's getting ready to go down. And I want you to know it because there's some others I want you to prophesy to. That's the revelation. Now, what's the interpretation? The interpretation starts back, and I want you to hold your place here in Obadiah and go back to Genesis just for a moment in Genesis chapter number 26. Would you do that? Genesis chapter number 25. We'll start in Genesis 25. So, you say, well, now, who were these Edomites? Who was Edom? I don't know that I know much about this character, Edom, Pastor. Who is Edom? Well, if you'll begin with me in chapter 25, the Bible says in verse number 19 of chapter 25 of Genesis, are you there in chapter 25 of Genesis? And you say, when we're first starting out here, there may be a temptation in your mind to think, now, what's this have to do with anything today? Just stick with me, okay? Remember this, God's word is relevant. It is relevant. And God has a message. And God's message, when we begin to make interpretation, you're going to see why God told Obadiah and gave him that vision. It's astounding how God can take something that was written so many years ago and bring it up, and it be just as fresh and relevant today as it was in the day when God told Obadiah, hey, there's some representatives that are rallying some nations together, and they're getting ready to march down to Edom and pronounce judgment on them. It's very real. If you look in chapter 25, verse 19, these are generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old. Now, please don't forget that, okay? So here's Isaac, and he took Rebekah as his wife at the age of 40. And it says that Rebekah was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, and the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So you know what's going on here? Did you get it? So you got this man, and I don't know if you've ever read the story how that Abraham sent his servant down to get his son Isaac a bride. It's tremendous. It's back in chapter 24. You ought to read it sometime. It's tremendous reading, tremendous reading. And so they get married at 40. and they don't have any children. And so it really bothers them, and that happens sometimes. You know, a couple gets married and they want to have children, and they go barren for a while, and so they began to do what I believe you ought to do. They began to pray. Now, if you just read this part without reading on, you'll think, well, Isaac just went before the Lord and prayed, and Rebekah got pregnant right away. But when you read over, look, if you would, in verse number 26, the Bible says that when Rebekah gave birth, and we'll backtrack just a little bit, and it says that she calls the name of her sons, it says Isaac was what? 60 years old. What's a score? 20. 60. 20 years this family waited for children. All right? Does that remind you of anybody? You know, sometimes we wonder why things happen in our lives. I think Isaac probably thought back on his father. I'm sure his father told him what happened between him and Sarah. I'm sure it was very fresh. And he knew, you know what, God keeps his promise. We just need to be patient and wait on the Lord. You know, that's what we need to do sometimes too, isn't it? If you ever wonder why you're going through something, just remember, not everything you go through is for you. It may be for someone else. God may be allowing you to go through something so you can minister to other people. It certainly helps us when we're going through it to say, God, teach me something so that I can be able to teach others. And so they went through this. Now let's go back to verse number 22. The Bible says that Rebekah, his wife, in the latter part of verse number 21, she conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Do you get what's going on here? This is kind of comical to me, all right? So Rebekah gets pregnant. And man, them children in the womb, they're going at it. And she said, man, I've heard of children kicking before and a little rumbling going on, but man, there's a war going on in me. What's going on? And it bothered her to the point where the Bible says she went to the Lord in verse number 22, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She said, God, what's going on with me? There's something very unusual. The pregnancy is this unusual. There's like a war going on inside of me. And the Lord said, yeah, that is what's going on inside of you. Look, if you would, in verse number 23. The Lord said in her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, God has set the precedent. And he said, we're going to allow the elder to serve the younger. All right? That's the way it's going to be. The Bible says in verse number 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, they were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. It's red all over like a hairy garment. How would you like to have a child like that? Somebody say, amen. You know, red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And then the Bible says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And then it says that Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. So they had a little competition going on. There was a little struggle, the Bible calls it, going on, even while they were in the womb. And old Jacob, he was grabbing hold of his heel as he was coming out. And they already had this rivalry thing going on. It was deep. And so the scripture says here, then verse number 27, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. He dwelt in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into great application here because I am when we get to that point, but this is bad news right here. This is always bad news. Say, well, you know, I just take to one of my children more than the other. You need to change that in a hurry. And if you feel that way, I'd keep it to myself. And the scripture says here there's a problem. There's a problem going on. And the parents got involved. And so what God had given them, their parents, to help them, they actually played along and it cost them. They fueled the fire, so to speak. Verse number 29 says, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called, here it is, Edom. The word Edom means red. He said, I'd like to have that pottage. He said, feed me. He said, I'm faint, I'm tired, and I need some food. Feed me. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now here's the story of how this struggle began. It gets deeper. I mean, you've read the scripture, and if you haven't, I encourage you, just pick up right there in chapter 26 and read through. I mean, it gets serious to the point to where there's never been a plot thicker than what you'll read from this story when Rebekah gets Jacob to the side, you know, and she whispers to him, and she said, we got this plan, and here's what we're going to do, you know, and she, you know how she put the camel hair and the hair on his arms and made him feel hairy so he'd feel like Esau, and how she sent him into his father, Isaac, and they plotted this plot so that Jacob would get the blessing. You read this, right? You've read this. You say, well, how could a parent do something like that? Listen, I've asked myself many questions about why could parents do certain things. I don't know. I'm not a perfect parent, but some of the things parents do just absolutely go over my head. I don't get it. And so that is what happened. That's what got this whole thing started. I want you to turn over just before we move back and close in Obadiah for tonight. I want you to go over to chapter number 36. Because if I don't establish anything else tonight, I want us to know who Edom is and the Edomites. These are not good people. Okay? Edom and the Edomites are not good people. Edom and the Edomites are so full of pride that they say, we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our way. And it's because they got brought up in a household that did the same. We're not going to let God's word determine what our actions are going to be. We're going to determine what our actions are going to be. And we, even if it means going against what God said, we're going to do it our way. That's a terrible, terrible way. We're going to get for our children what we want them to have, even if we have to deceive and lie and cheat. But we're going to make sure our children get what they want. Well, I tell you right now, you're barking up the wrong tree, my friend, if you think you're going to deceive God. You might deceive your husband, you might deceive your wife, you might deceive your children, you might deceive your parents, but you're not going to deceive God. Scripture says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. Don't you think now, God help me not to think that I'm going to pull a fast one on God. It's not going to happen. And that's exactly, when you read this story, that's exactly what's at the heart of it. Chapter 36, look if you would in verse number 30, chapter 36, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau. Who is Edom? I don't know that you could get any clearer than that. All right, so when we go back to Obadiah and we start talking about Edom and the Edomites, we're talking about the descendants of Esau. This one that was a twin brother of Jacob, who their parents were playing these mind games and trying to deceive to get their favorite one to get the blessing from God, and it just cost them. It brought wreck and ruin and division in their home for centuries. As a matter of fact, there's still dissension. The Edomites have been wiped out because of it. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8 of chapter 36. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Again, I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. Verse number 9. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. So, there it is. Now let's go back to Obadiah and we're going to close. I got about 4 minutes before we close. So what's happening here? Well, what's happening is that God had a plan. And there were this father and this mother who said, we can overrule God's plan. And God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. And it didn't either. But because they devised the plan and went with the plan, it caused such heartache and hardship and rivalry and contention between those two boys to where Esau said, I'm going to take up the sword. I'm going to kill you, Jacob. I'm going to take your life. And he began to pursue him. Even to Jacob had to leave home and seek refuge with his uncle Laban. And you'll read about that if you'll just get back in that section that I was telling you about in Genesis 26 and read on through. And Jacob got a little taste of his own medicine with Uncle Laban. He did. You know why? Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's why. You do reap what you sow. Now that doesn't have to be negative only. It can be positive too. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. So let's close with this thought here. So we have the interpretation is that the revelation is God spoke to a prophet named Obadiah. And he said, Obadiah, said, I'm going to give you a vision about this nation, the Edomites. And they have wronged me. They have turned from me. They have said they don't need me. They have said that we've got this. We don't need you. And God said, I want to show you what happens to a people that leaves me out. A people that says, we don't need you. We're not going to hearken to your voice. We're full of pride. We think we're it. And God said, I want to show you what happens to a people like that, Obadiah. While they think they're all that, and they're living high and lofty, there's a group of people that are conferring one with another to take them out. And he said, I want you to prophesy against the Edomites, and I want you to let the Israelites know that I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of them. Now, next week, we'll pick up right there. I want you to go home and read Obadiah again this week, but I want you to read it with this, a few of these things in mind. Number one, the Edomites. What does God tell them and what does God allow happen to them? Read it. It's just right there. And then I want you to look for the Israelites or Jacob and see what God promises them. In verses number 17 through 21, God makes them some promise, and he basically says, I'm going to take care of you. You know why? Because Jacob, though he was just as beguiling and deceptive as Esau, he got it right. He got it right. Esau never did repent. We'll go to the book of Hebrews and we'll see. He never got it right. He never got it right. Jacob got it right. And so Esau came under the judgment of God. And Jacob came under the blessing of God. You'll read in the book of Obadiah where God tells Obadiah, I've taken you out. Don't let the sin of pride, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Don't let the sin of pride put you in opposition with God. So, well, preacher, I don't have pride in my life. Anyone that makes that statement has pride in their life. You can't even humble yourself to admit you have pride in your life. Pride is a terrible thing. I think the worst form of pride is when we think, well, you know what, I don't need to pray. I know what to do. You do. I don't know. The Bible says in everything by prayer and supplication let your request be made known unto God. I think we need to pray about all things, don't you? I think we need God in every situation. Don't you let pride make you think, now, I don't need God in this one. Now, see, that's of the Edomites. We need God in every situation. So I want you to go home and read Obadiah again this week. And next Wednesday we'll pick up with a little bit more of the interpretation. What is God telling them? What is God telling the Edomites? And then what is God's promise to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites? And then we'll look at the application. What's that mean for me? What's it mean for me? Because God picks it up in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. You'll find it there. God picks it up. And he said, oh, listen. Don't you be that profane. That's what God calls Esau. Don't you be that profane person like Esau. Look the word profane up. Look it up. It's people that are void of God. They just don't want anything to do with God. I don't need God. I can do this without God. They're profane. And that's what cost him. Let's all stand.